So Jerry, lead us in a word of prayer, please, sir.
Father, we're thankful to him for this day. Father, we're thankful for the blessing and blindness of us. Thank you, Father, that we have this time to study, learn more about the mission of the church. Especially thankful, Father, for the student and those that support this day. Father, we ask that you be with us and to land them in this ministry. We know that a lot of things will be in our hands. Pressing the phones, that you feel us compassion to go through this. Father, we're thankful for what I'm doing, that is for what others in the day. Thank you for your compassion and your strength. In your blessed, you come to pray for me. Great happiness.
Well, Overton doesn't need an introduction, of course. I do want to thank him. Yes, very busy schedule. This is what a man's school work and church work imposes on him every semester. He always not only consents, but he's very anxious to be helpful. When I was coming home from a second year in West Africa in 72, I made my mind that I could never stay in this area knowing what I know about areas where the gospel has not been preached. I was going to either do mission work in the States or get with a school to train men to be preachers. And the good Lord worked it out where I could have my cake eat it too, and I really never thought I'd get to be with my loving family. I came back here not because it's my home, but because IBC. See, I would have gone anywhere IBC was. But what I'm getting around to is what I was trying to decide was to go do missionary work in South Dakota or Nebraska, where I had some experience. I'll come here. One, not maybe the only factor, one of the big factors was, since I didn't know the school, they told me Brother Oakland was going to be one of the factors.
Yes, sir.
And I knew immediately several things of what that meant. I knew he didn't do anything like looking at the care, but I knew he was going to be evangelistic, and he was going to be sound. And he's going to be fun to work with, so that influenced my decision. I appreciate that my mother and others do, that he influenced me in that direction. And then our offices have been close together in the old buildings, and I don't know how much you know about Brother Oldham, but you may think he gives you a lot from his experience than he does, but he's a student, present tense. And it always made me think more. We didn't have to do it very often, but occasionally I'd say, Brother Oldham, I'm having a problem with this verse. Help you and say, well, I'm not sure I understand it either. Let me study it. Let's get together next week.
Correct.
And I just wish more men and brothers would like that, not they to know it. So he not only has a great, vast experience, he studies hard. Some of us who don't know a lot and study just live long enough. Somebody asked me about the other day. Somebody asked me the other day if I had seen the comet this time. Boy, I could answer. Another student said he saw it last time.
that much to say about me in church history.
Oh, when we advertise in IBC, I tell them we have the only school that has a professor that's teaching about the restoration movement. There was an eyewitness. Brother Oakland, we appreciate you being here. We've covered generally God's attitude towards the poor and how Christ is attitude towards the poor, the general base of those people who say God's not interested in bodies, but we know you can help us with the nuts and bolts and the nitty-gritty and some of the actual arguments of anti-cooperation. But if you notice, I've got a pad, and I'm going to take notes of what he says.
All right. And, well, you don't have to. You heard
the servant is not better than the teacher, so I look for you to take notes, and I will hold you responsible for the text.
Some of you may have thanked you, David, for all those kind words. I've known David ever since he came to Free Hardeman to school 40 years ago. That's what I was told. I know that you know you didn't come the first year I was there.
I came in 48.
You came in 48. I enrolled 40 years ago this summer. And you were there then 2 years later. So. I appreciate those kind words, appreciate David's good work over the years, and enjoy coming in here and talking about this. One of the joys of being a preacher and a teacher is seeing other folks learn. Good Give them some, go off of those. But I've got something for, that you need to know or learn that. And he may have asked me, did any of you, I know some of you, I don't know it either, I've seen like some of you, but you tell about preaching last week of meeting for an anti-church. Did any of you ever say that? You didn't have me with you? You know I preached a meeting? See, Sunday before last, went through Wednesday night down near Sneed, an anti-church. The name of it is Antioch. Antioch. It's only anti-church. That term has been used rather loosely, I suppose. They're all antis in some ways. But we, for the lack of a better term, we sort of coined that expression to refer to some who cause a lot of trouble over some of their opinions. What we really are talking about. And I do not disfellowship them if they do not carry it to the extreme of causing trouble over their opinions and so on. If we just differ over opinions, we still get along. So I don't fall out with them, they don't agree with me. But I do have to draw the line when people start tearing up the church over.
Yes, sir.
And that makes a difference. And that is what has concerned me over the years. And I want you to turn to the third chapter of Malachi. Have you noticed that, David, in this study?
Well, it is a survey. I didn't read. I just gave a little passage of the Old Testament.
You know, the book of Malachi is somewhat of the Old Testament. It's a window through which you can look into the New Testament in a way. But the book of Malachi is especially pertinent on that issue. Give us a lot of insight. The last part of the book tells about the coming of Elijah, who was John the Baptist, actually, referred to. But in the third chapter, you see, starting with verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now that was John the Baptist. "And he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye see shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Now that's not John the Baptist, that was Christ. "The messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And he goes on to tell some other things about him. I'll not take the time to read all of that. But verse 5, still referring to the time when the messenger of the covenant would arrive, he said, "And I will come near to you to judge you. And I will be a swift witness against," underscore the word against. Against, what does swift witness against mean? Well, it means he's going to bear down on these people. Severe judgment is going to come upon them. Against whom? The sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now my point is that here the Lord put in the same category or the same list that would have the judgment of the Lord against them. Sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, oppressors of wage earners, oppressors of widows, oppressors of orphans and those, and oppressors of the strangers by turning them aside. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? In other words, this is serious business about what we do about orphans. This is talking about under the new covenant. Prophetic. Serious business. So we have become involved in the last 40 years over the question of how to do that. And There's nothing, remember, nothing more unscriptural than doing nothing about what you're supposed to do. Does everybody get that?
Yes, sir.
Nothing more unscriptural than doing nothing about what the Lord said to do. Lord said to do something about all of it. Well, the word fatherless. Now, I can take that, and I won't go into the details of that. I did this a number of years ago and haven't done it lately. But to my own satisfaction, I proved from the Old Testament scriptures, you'll get your concordance and look up the words and study the Hebrew words, what the scholars say, and study the passages, you'll find that the word fatherless meant orphans. And it didn't necessarily mean the mother, of course. You know, some folks will say, well, they're not orphans, and that's both parents. That's just not so. The word fatherless is used in the New Testament, James 1:27, where it is used in connection with the widows, the fatherless and the widows. Pure religion is what? Undefiled before God, fathers, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Now, I think that just sort of implies there that the mother's still there.
The widows.
Now, he's talking about the children, the fatherless, and the children of these widows that he refers to. And yet, the word fatherless is the Greek word orphanus. See, orphans is a transliterated word. You know the difference, don't you? It is translated here by the word fatherless. There's no similarity between the roots of those words, is there? But the word orphans, O-R-P-H-A-N-S, is just really a Greek word put in English Spanish. That's what we call an anglicizing or transliterating the word. See? Just like baptism is not translated in the New Testament, in most of our versions. It's transliterated. If it were translated, it would be immersion. You should read the next editorial insight on that. Anyway, the word fatherless then is a translation in James 1:27. The Greek word is the word orphans. Now, another place that word orphans or orphanus in the Greek text of the New Testament is found, and I think I'll have to ask one of you to find the verse. It's in John 14, where Jesus said to the apostles, I will not leave you comfortless. That's that same word. Comfortless is a translation of the Greek word orphanus. Now, if it were translated there, he would have said, well, I mean, if he had transliterated it, it would be, I will not leave you orphans. What is 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. That's the Greek word orphanus. I will not leave you orphans. What does that mean? I'll do that for you, William. I will do it for everybody. I think that's the spelling. Of course, it would depend on the case ending. That's one form of it. Orphanus. Did you see that root?
That's just our word, orphanus.
That's a transliterated word.
That's not translated.
It's translated by the word comfortless or fatherless. So I don't pay any attention to that argument, except just show them that, well, that's just not true. That if one of the parents is living, then the child is not an orphan. Not all the things. I think there could be orphans if both parents are living. If both the parents got out and got drunk and committed a crime and got put in the penitentiary and the children were left without their parents, what are they? Orphans. Well, the parents are dead or living because they're forsaken, see? they are bereft of the care of their parents. That's what the idea is. In fact, I have a good mother and I have a good daddy. And I would rather know that my parents had died than to have forsaken me.
Would you?
So children are orphans. They are bereft of their parents. So that has been an issue. And what is the best way for the church to care for orphans? I don't know what the best way is. Let's just think about some of the claims and arguments that are made. Let's go to that one in James 1:27. We mentioned this in another class some of you were in. When I asked you about it, you'd be able to tell me, I'm sure. But in James 1:27, the argument is made that we ought to care for orphans the scriptural way. So I ask, well, what is the scriptural way? What is the scriptural way for God's people to take care of orphans? And the reply would be, take them into your private homes. Then I say, scripture, please. What's the scripture for that? Where's an example of that? Where's the scripture that says do that? It's all James 1:27, written to the individual. That's the way to do it. Pure religion and under God, before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You mean to say that if I practice pure religion, then I have to do that. That's right. That's a scriptural way to take care of orphans. But see, they overlooked it. Widows. That's a scriptural way to take care of the widows. Take them into your home. And besides that, it's plural. Fatherless is really a plural. And so is widows. And they say, oh, but this is to the individual. To the individual. So the individual has to be one of the saints. So here's Basil Oakley. He's an individual Christian. He must take at least, this is the minimum, he must take at least two widows in his home. And at least two orphans. And Miss Margie, she's an individual Christian, and she can't even have the widow words, because they're not mentioned. The word's not even in the Bible, is it? Widow. And so she has to take at least, that's the minimum. To practice pure and undefiled religion, she'd have to take two widows and two orphans. How many is that? That's eight. Besides us, that's ten. Both had two children still at home, and both of them are Christians. For them to practice pure and undefiled religion, each of them has to take two widows and two orphans. That'd line up to 16. Be 20 of them out from the four of us. Now, is that what this teaches? No, this doesn't teach that. So don't let them die with that idea that this is the text that shows us how to do it. Take them into your private home, they say in the Sunday school, and say why it's addressed to the individual. It's not so, it's addressed to the church. This verse. I gave you a little lesson on that in preparation for delivery. Adverbs. I mean, not that. In grammar. Any of you remember that? Scott?
Visiting. What is the visiting part?
You'll study that word. It means more than just calling at their door and going in and sitting a while. It means like that. That's what the Greek word means.
But does it, would it get into the realm of bringing them into your home and carrying them on that way?
No, sir, it doesn't say that. Does it? That's just a, that is not specified, but it does need care for them. It doesn't say where, but that's what I'm leading up to. But I want to show you that this is not addressed to the individual. That's all it is. And to keep himself unspotted in the world. That's an individual. true. But this was not addressed to the individual, because himself is third person. One, two, three. I is first person, right? That's the speaker.
Correct.
Or the writer, whichever case it may be. You, singular, and you all over there for plural, still be you, but you can add the word all if you want to, it'd be grammatically correct. That's the second person.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one to whom you speak.
That's right.
See, you do not, this is second person, right? I is first person to speak. You address the second person. Himself is third person, but you don't address the third person. You address the second person. And in addressing the second person, you can talk about or write about the third person, but you're not addressing. You're writing about it about that. James addressed the church in this passage. I'll show you why I say that. Look at the next verse. My brethren. That plural singular. Go back in the first chapter. It's plural. Verse 22. Be ye doers. That's you all doers. That's plural. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a doer man. That's not addressing him, though. He's addressing the church and writes about an individual. All right? If any man among you, you, plural, he's addressing you, he's addressing the plural. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your, that's plural, that's your is plural. Assembly is talking about the synagogue here, addressing the Jewish mind. It's the Greek synagogu, which is put in English, another transliterated word, the gathering together place. Synagogu. Soon and agin. Agin is the infinitive, it means to lead, and soon is together with, and so what do? You lead people together, don't you?
Yeah.
Says synagogu. That's the idea. They're assembly. I wouldn't recommend that you get up and say, well, this is a nice looking synagogue this morning. Because the brethren won't understand that. You better say assembly.
That's right.
Or a church.
That's right.
Why if they come into this is the only place I think in the New Testament where the church and the church is synagogue. Or if this is, that's the Greek word, synagogue. See it in your marginal reading? Or if they come under your synagogue or assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, so on. So he's addressing the church. Now, in addressing the church and telling the church what to do, why, certainly refers to what individuals do. But I told one of these dear brethren that when he argued against this, after I'd written and published it, and I said, well, according to you, the church can't eat the Lord's Supper. Because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, whoso eats this bread, and whoso drinks this cup. When he was addressing the church in Corinth, and refers to the individuals and what they do in the church, does that mean they couldn't get together with the Lord's Supper? Could they combine that effort to eat the Lord's Supper? I said, according to your argument on James 1:27, the church can't even eat the Lord's Supper. It doesn't need any individual out by themselves. Each one have the Lord's Supper. And he didn't want to do that. So, when James addressed the church, well, certainly he referred to what each person in the church was to do. Each person is to do something about caring for orphans and widows. But he didn't say how much. He didn't say where the widows and orphans had to be when they did. what the circumstances were, what type of arrangement. I don't believe in just throw some bread out and add it, but the orphans come along and find it if they have to find it, like cats, or reaching our dog. I believe it's implied in the scriptures and the very dignity of the Christian religion demands that they do it in some orderly fashion. And they go, oh, but it has to be done by the individual. You see, that's a thing. I don't object to the individual doing it at his home. I did that myself. My boy child is, he took him just 3 days old. 24 years old. Don't object to that. But to say that is the scriptural way to do it, that's what I'm talking about. That's just not true. That's right. It's a matter of judgment. See? As to where the church learns the word and character of the widows and the orphans, you've got to have a home to be number one. Somebody, if the church does anything about orphans and widows, then it has to be done in some kind of a place where they can live.
That's not.
And you say, well, the church can take down and put it in the basement. You don't care if you do it, it'll be a home. It's not that only the church. You have to be legislated as a home by the law. It should be a home. They say, well, the church is all sufficient. The church is all sufficient. We don't need an orphan home. All sufficient. Well, look at that. Is the church all sufficient to do everything? It's all sufficient to do what the Lord intended.
That's right.
Yes, sir. But he didn't intend for the church to be a home. He intended for the church to help a home when it needed that. My home or your home or whatever may need help, whatever home. And yet, the church is still all sufficient to be everything God needs. He just didn't intend for the church to be a home. Home here for the church, right? Mm-hmm. All right? I say, as God ordained it, the home is all sufficient.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't mean that it's all sufficient to be and to do everything. Does it? In fact, as all sufficient as the home is, it cannot save one soul from sin. And as all sufficient as the church is, it can't care for one orphan without a home or something.
You see that?
Thank God that fails. As long as you remember, the church is not the home, the home is not the church. And they're both all sufficient in every way that God intended them to be. Now, if you follow the line of so called reason that some try to follow on that, that the church is all sufficient, now that's simply it. Is it business, work of the church to carry the gospel? For all the world. Is it all sufficient to do that? Well, it all depends on what you mean. If it's all sufficient, like some people seem to make it out, then if David Underwood's going to Liberia, the church would have to own its own airplane to get it over there. Right. And certainly couldn't ride in the Huntsville on these roads that belong to the government.
Come on, come on,
brother. So the church is all sufficient, that's the its own road. Buy the right of way, build a road over there. To take David Underwood to the airport, when you get there, you have to go to the airport. The church has its own airplane.
No, I'm with you.
And have to have its own airplane. That's everything. And it depends on me, we'll never get there in the airport.
But
I'm not going to get on.
I mean, bro.
I know I'm a crank, but that's just if I can't help.
Well, you got another mic.
Yes, sir. Are you sure what I'm talking about? And besides, this thing, you want to send a check to him over there. Well, the church is all sufficient.
So we'll have to get Brother Richard Amy to take it over there. And when he goes, he can't
going to these other institutional things, these airplanes, you have to eat a Walter. But he, no, he just can't do more than that.
Hey, I'm sorry, it's crazy. So you got the money.
And once you took it down, put it in the post office box, oh, there's another institution, the postal system. You're gonna take the check over there. I thought the church was all sufficient. The church is all sufficient.
To do everything God has given.
That's right.
Yeah.
One time I was talking to some of the brethren in Kentucky about this, it caused some trouble, and they called me into a conference. Thank you, Mr. Edson. This is wrong, wrong, wrong. They had written to me in a letter and said the church cannot do its work through another institution. Now I have the letter, naturally. Always go battle with the ammunition. That's right. I underscored it. I said, you brethren said here, the church cannot do its work through another institution. I said, here's the preacher, Brother Keith. He's writing a good sermon. And they wrote a good sermon. I said, is it the work of the church to spread the gospel? Oh, yes. I said, you're ready to do it. I said, what are you doing that for? You said the church can't do its work to another institution. I'm here, and you're doing it.
You won't preach your
head. You won't preach it. And I said, you got a radio program. Do you all own the radio station? And he preaches the gospel over that radio station. Is that the work of the church? Preach the gospel. Oh, yeah. I got through. Oh, that is all I said. Is it the work of the church to baptize people? Oh, yes. I said, well, you can't baptize it in this village without using that institution. The city water comes and puts your water in. And the light comes and puts your lights in here. You can't even hold service without that institution. I said, you all pay your preacher here, Brother Keith?
Brother Keith,
they didn't even want to pay. Oh, yes, we pay him. I said, how do you pay it? I said, out of the treasury. They said, out of the treasury. I said, where's your treasury? Church treasury. I said, where is your church treasury? Oh, it's down to the bank. In another institution? Woo! Well,
that had about enough.
Brother Keith, I think Brother Keith ought to answer.
Brother Keith
said, well, I don't have anything to say.
You nailed it now,
Brother. Now, see, that's just a sample of just kind of using some common sense. You make a statement the church can't do its work through an institution, you're going to be in trouble.
Yes,
sir.
Yes, sir.
Now, that doesn't mean that you let any of those other institutions
take
the place of the church.
That's right.
But the church does use other institutions all the time.
That's right, sir.
Now, no. That very church that I was talking about had a preacher come there, or it wasn't any of them, but I'll just use one of them. Come there to preach. And he came there mainly to come there to tell all the brethren in the university that they could get there how long we were by caring for orphans who were coming to an orphan. And there he was in the pulpit showing how wrong it was for the church to do its work of caring for orphans through another institution. And they had him stay in the motel. Where is your preacher? Oh, he's over the hotel. You mean the church using another institution to keep its preacher?
It's kind of funny.
It's good teaching, man. I'll tell you, though, how they'll get you there if you don't watch the movie.
He just
going percolating by it. He'll show you how they'll do it.
All right.
There's, oh, but there's a difference. There's a difference. It said, motel. Orphan home. And that's two other institutions. Motel and orphan. They said, well, now, that's different. You're just making a donation to that orphan home. We're not making a donation to the motel. We're just paying for service rent. What about that? Let that soak in a little bit. Paying for service rent. All right, number one. Does that mean that you could pay for service rent to have the church treasure in this organ? They used to argue that you could, but I'll show you why they backed off that a little bit to remind you.
Will you remind me, Richard?
They said, why did they back off? Yeah, I'll come back to you. We'll take care of that a little bit, but right now I'm going to show you something.
Yep.
And so that's different. We're just buying services here. Why? We can't just go over here and donate to that motel. They might have a bank robbery in there and a prostitute and you know, a hotel in the world. A bandit. So we just pay for what the motel does for these people. And they said, that's different. If you're just giving money to an institution, you're just donating. You wouldn't just donate money to a hotel. I said, there's a hold on here. If you find one that's parallel to that orphan home I live, that's doing nothing but keeping gospel preaching, but the money to it. You see? Folks, Brother Underwood, Brother Bell, Brother Mark here, folks, and I were going up East Kentucky, where there are a lot of counties that need to have a church established in there. And we decided just to build a hotel. And it's our hotel. And we asked the brethren then to just donate money to us to operate. So we're going to just keep preachers and workers, campaign workers, and all the crazy gospel all over there. And would it be wrong if the church then to donate money to that hotel? No. I don't think so. Now that would be parallel to the orphan. Because the orphan home is not doing anything but what we are contributing to.
That's not caring for orphans.
Yes, sir. See? And if you had a motel that was just doing the kind of thing that you're buying here by putting the preacher in there, wouldn't it be the same? Couldn't you just donate money to it if that's what it was? Just keep the preachers in touch.
Yes, sir.
Well, now that's something to think about. Now let's go back, Richard. You don't have to remind me. All right, here's why the back door.
Yes.
The first argument made in this movement against the orphan home was, I'm going to put something else over here and see if this motel.
That's all right.
Now, I'll abbreviate. No, I'll spell it out. Missionary Society. So they said, now here's something called a missionary society, and here's the orphan home, and the reason this orphan home is wrong, it's parallel to the missionary society.
Well, in
some ways it is. I'm parallel to a monkey. 40 ways, the scientists say. Well, to rescue myself, they say that there are more than 40 ways in which I'm not parallel to them. All right. See, that parallel argument doesn't hold up. See? That's just filler. You say something's parallel to something else. Well, that doesn't prove it. Okay. Oh, in what ways are they parallel? All right, look at it. Now they began this argument then and said, that's the reason the church can't contribute money to the orphan home. It's parallel to the missionary society. At the same time, they were saying, now if the church wants to buy services at that orphan home and pay for the keeping of a child, so I'd like to do it quickly. That's all right to do that, he said. Well, according to that, it'd be all right for the, they say, oh, it's all right for the church to buy services. They got way out on a limb saying that. I'm going to show you why. Buy services. Pay for the keeping of a certain child. Well, in the first place, that's kind of ridiculous. That means now the church is paying for the keep of little Susie over here. They're going to pay for her clothes. They're going to pay for her eats and so on. Now that cook in there have to make sure that she bought just what Susie paid out of the money on church here. The baking powders, the flour, and everything. That kind of gets ridiculous with it. But you can buy services. Well, why can't you just donate money to it? Oh, it's part of the mission exercise. It is. And you can buy services from it? Well, why can't you buy services from the mission exercise? If they're parallel, and you can buy services from the orphan home, why can't you buy services from the missionary society and pay the missionary society to support a preacher at missionary
school? Yes, sir.
Want to do the difference. So they backed off of that. You see why they backed off of that? And I don't think you'd find any now that would even want to buy services from the orphan. Because it gets further. If the reason you can't donate to it is because it's parallel to the missionary society, then if you can buy services from it, why can't you buy services from it? Is that clear? It would? Well, that's just a few little. Dave, how much time are we supposed to spend?
Yes.
A little more time?
Well, I'm going to take a second to tell them why the missionary society is wrong. The church is its own missionary society.
That's right. The church cannot be a home, but the church can be and is God's missionary society. The church cannot be its own home. Not how God would be. The church is not the home. But the church can be and is a missionary society. Now that's even worse, missionary and society, in the sense that the church society just means an organization. The church is an organization. The church is meant to be missionary. Is that what you mean, Dave?
Yeah.
And even then, though, that doesn't mean the church can't work through other institutions in doing its work, because there are other institutions through them that do other work, like I mentioned, like the airplane companies, the hotels, postal service. They're not becoming liable to the church. But the missionary society not only became liable, it took over the church. And I tramped through the streets of Stanton, Kentucky one time, helping to get the church started in that little mountain town, and a man in the Christian church just nearly cried when we talked to him at this place of business. His home, he was a Christian place. He was the one who started God. He said, not only did this congregation I'm a member of down here get into the missionary society, they now own our building. Tell us everything. That's the difference. Now you show me where there's a little orphan's home at the church. Or tell me where the missionary society has its own orphan. The missionary society owns the property of a lot of those disciples. The missionary society became a rival to the church and then just took over. And I'm opposed to an orphan home for the better part of the church or any other orphan home. But there's a lot of difference in that than saying the church can't do anything for them. Do something to do. At the bank, you said, well, you don't have to go to the bank. Well, you could keep the money in the church building and hire the police and get some money from that guard, I guess. But, you know, that wouldn't make too much sense, would it? Well, you could just take the money over there instead of sending it in the mail, but that wouldn't make much sense either, would it? Well, anyway, is anything else particularly on that? Now, I understand, I'm not opposed. People taking orphans into their homes, private homes.
I like the agape service, and I think we ought to get all of them into private homes if we can, but there are circumstances where it may not be best to do that.
That's right.
So we need both types of caring institutions. And I was on the board of a big orphan home, up Midwest orphan home in Midwestern, that is, out of Cincinnati, many years ago, and ours was the cottage type we called.
I think that you can practice pure undefiled religion if you give $1 a month to somebody else's personal home. And there's one thing about it that the church does care for orphans. It will have to do it through some kind of a home. Some kind. One of my old friends got out of this movement and had me write about it and tell everybody he got out of it. I talked him out of it, but it didn't stick. He went back in. I guess he's the most outstanding spokesman they have now. And 3 or 4 years ago, I finally wrote him. I just got tired of writing because he ran around on the same old stuff. But he said something, I don't remember what it was, in a bulletin, and sent it to me on time. And so I wrote it. And he wrote back and said, the church has no obligation to relieve the afflicted. No obligation to relieve the afflicted. And I wrote back, I said, JT, if Jesus were on the earth now, could he rightfully practice what he said to the Good Samaritan? Well, I said, if you say, I know you're not going to say you couldn't. I said, no, you're not going to write back saying, Basil, if Jesus were on earth, he couldn't do what he said the Good Samaritan did and be right. I know you're not going to say that. But I said, if you say that he can do it, but the church can't, then you're saying it's all right if the head does it, the same as the body does. And somehow, I guess it got lost in the mail. I never have heard from it.
Yes, you entrusted him institute.
You see, the Good Samaritan took the fella to the nursing care station, but it was an one. It was another institution. It was an institution. Took him there. What did he tell him? He said, I hear some money. I'm going to get back. I'll be back by. Whatever you need more, you tell me when I get here and I'll pay the bill.
Yes, sir.
Oh, well, my individual can do that for the church. That's it.
But it would be a sin for the body to do what they did.
I say that it is right for the church to take care of an orphan or a widow or even an afflicted person in a health care institution where they can take care of it. And I think it'd be stupid when the church is home. It should be involved in that. The circumstances would vary. And now, if you want to talk just a little about one of the other issues, David, on the can the church help those who are not Christians?
Yes, sir. I was going to ask one question.
All right.
I've used this, and I haven't had an answer, and I really get embarrassed over me. This may be not a good article. I've asked about, is the church a secular institution or religious? They'll always say religious. I said, okay, now. Never mind Webster, since you've been going strictly about proving the New Testament that the church is a religious institution. And so far, none have done it. Now, one may, maybe I'm not seeing something, but is the word religion used concerning the church as the church said other than James 1:27? I'm in New Testament about why so.
Well, let's see. Jews, religion, Paul, and is that Acts 20? 6, and what's the other places?
Spring time for the word.
But that, on Mars, yeah, I think you all in most superstitions.
Yeah, all religious, yeah, that's another place.
But is any verse making?
There's no verse in the Bible that calls the church a religious institution. Of course, if you use the word religious.
And then I ask them, can the church practice religion? And they say, yes. I said, well, then, see, they can't go to day 127. That's what I'm trying to get them to say. If you realize day 127, you can't go to the church and practice religion. Only in the point. Only religious can practice, only individuals can practice religion, not churches. That'd be strange.
That's what they actually say.
Think about
what they would say, that worship is religious.
It is. Yeah. Well, I agree.
I don't think religion is limited to what James said. We don't believe that at all.
But they
make such a case of it.
Okay, excuse me. Yeah, I wish you would discuss what the church treasure and spend money on people who are not members. Be sure to tell about the way that some women love them or not.
Yeah, you know, they say that it's all right for the church to help a member that's in need, but the church can't help a non-member. So I asked these brethren there, and I told you about a lot of your work. You know what I love from the University of Iowa. Anyway, I said, well, if you've got a woman that's coming here and she's a member and her husband's not, and the house burns up, you want to help her, but you can't help anyone at church there. If you give her a sheet, he likes to sleep on the floor.
Oh,
if you give her a sack of flour, he can't eat the biscuits. See what I mean? That'd be kind of tedious, good. You can have a member, but you can't have a non-member. Now, they don't mean that the individual can't help the non-member. That's kind of the way they get out. Then I said, well, you don't really, you believe that the church treasure is the church.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the assembly, the preacher's up here preaching. Now this church can't help non-Christians.
I remember that that's one of their names.
Church can't help non-Christians. Now they don't mean that the members can't help non-Christians, but the church can't do it. So he preaches that, and just as soon as the amen is said, now when the collection basket came around before the amen is said, they put money in it. Now that can't be used. That's not Christian. But just as soon as the amen is said, they walk out of that door, and maybe even still inside the building, the man's not a Christian. That fellow could give him $5 in any individual. Could give somebody $5. But out in the yard, sure. That's all right. In fact, you ought to do it, they said. But I said, well, you're making the treasury of the church. I said, in Luke 8:3, Brother Luke said, as for Saul, he made the habit of the church.
All right.
Entering into every house. Hailing men, women, or dragon. Then committed him to prison. He did what? He made havoc in the church. By doing what? Going to the church building, tearing out the windows and the ceiling? I'm not talking about church building. He made havoc in the church.
Mm-hmm.
By going around to where the members lived and took them out, took them to jail. He made havoc of the church. I said that Brother Luke just didn't know him better. He said, man, he made havoc of the church. He should have said he made havoc of individual Christians. But he said it. I believe he said it right. Holy Spirit directed him. He made havoc of the church. So one time, I wrote an article on that 1958 that was published. And I told him about what I'd done. I was down in the motel. Murray, Kentucky, during the meeting in February, the coldest weather I've ever preached in. I did. I had several baptisms before. College church, one of them came to the university church. I was in college, came to the university. That was 1958. So while I was there, I was just compelled to write this little article. Because when I left home, I went around to remember the Richmond, the homes, and got eggs, or clothes, you know, canned goods or whatever, from the members.
Went from house to house. I gathered up, booked in my car, and on my way to Murray, I stopped at Potter Orphan Home and left it and gave it to them. I said, this is from the Church of Richmond.
Was?
Yes.
Well, I didn't go to church building, did I? I went to the house. But wouldn't that be the church if Dr. Luke was right in saying that Saul went from house to house and it was the church? And I even said, what if Paul, after he became a Christian, instead of Saul of Tarsus, what if he'd gone back to those same houses that Luke referred to? Same house. I said, well, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not going to be in this too. I'm glad you got out of jail. I'm really sorry. There you go. Good one. I apologize. He accepts my apology. He's a Christian already. So he has to accept my apology. I said, now I'm involved in the network work. You know, Paul worked for this company for that. I wrote an article one time many years ago on greatly promoting the network work. You read through those Christians. I know Paul was a Christian for that. He's a Christian. Go for it. So I'm going to say, now, what if Paul, this fellow Saul, Tarsus, ladies and Christians, now he's going around these same houses. He said, I'm sorry. He apologized to every one of them. By the way, I'm involved in this benevolent program. I'm glad that these poor folks could give a few eggs or a box of cookies or a sack of paper. I go around every one of them. I get a pretty good one step. I've got some other wooden heads and carrots in them. Well, then I take that and have to tour with it. I want to know if that could be the church.
Yes,
if it was the church when he went there and made a havoc of the church and taken those people to prison, why wouldn't it be the church if he went back to beans and berries and potatoes and clothes and took it over here to have the orphans somewhere? Why wouldn't that be the church? I think that would be good.
Sure.
Nobody's ever answered. Not to me.
Right.
You see my point? So they'll say, well, now you're not supposed to help non-Christians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Time to get back here, but so much of this, it's hard to get it all in one place here. 1 Corinthians 16. Look at that again. Now, you see in the previous chapter told about the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the soul, and what a wonderful picture he presents of the glorious new faith in his God. And in view of that, look at his psychology in the last verse. After saying, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. In other words, it was a good time, wasn't it? After telling them all about the wonderful hope of the gospel, the resurrection of the dead, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, then to tell them to be unmovable, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, instead of all the long time to preach on that, to let the brethren know that unmovable doesn't mean they're not doing it. And then he says, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Good time to tell them that. And then he gives them the next verse. Don't let the chapter vision deter you from seeing the connection. He gives an illustration of what you can do in the Lord. Now, concerning the direction of the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Now they'll say, well, that was for the saints, though. It's true. But is that true that you can't help nonsense? Or the church can't help nonsense? If so, what does Galatians 6 mean? He said to the church, as we have opportunity, Let us be good unto all of you.
Yes, sir.
Especially those of the apple state. They say, well, that word men is interpolated there. That's true. But what does all mean? Does it mean all cats? All cows? All monkeys? Well, it's all about everything we talk about. You don't have to put the noun in there. Just put the word all. It's all meaning all people. And then it's special.
You have to ask one thing.
Yes, and it's all but never sitting in today.
No. This church is a direction addressed in the first chapter.
Now, it's a poor rule that won't work both ways. If the money, that is in this collection, if it was money, I guess it could include something in the collection. But if, we'll just say money, okay. If the money must be given to saints only, then wouldn't it follow that saints only must give? After all, he addressed saints to give money, didn't he? So then, you couldn't let somebody that's not a saint get in here. And so the first day of the week collection. Oh, now we've got a problem.
Yes, sir.
You might sin and not hope. Might be a fellow there that says, oh, I'm a saint. And you take his word for it, turns out he's not a saint. He's a good thing. But he did wrong. Why, you're good signs. Any of you who are not members of this church or members of the church tribe are not saints, don't you put it in the collection place. It's all right if you're a saint. Put up signs, and by all means, don't you go to the water fountain or the restroom. Because the church can't help nonsense.
We're helping you if you drink water out of the water fountain and go to the restroom. That could be a big effort.
So, come on, preacher.
It's just not rude, is it?
Yes, sir.
That's just getting down to it.
He said the nuts and bolts.
Yeah.
In other words, if it is a sin for the church to help a non-Christian, it is a sin to let him drink water out of the water fountain. And one place in Florida, this actually occurred. There was a wreck in front of a church building, and somebody was hurting. They went in to call the ambulance of the church building. And got water out of the baptistry to wash the wounds. And so I said, that's a sin.
Because
that person is not a Christian. Now that's carrying into the So then you have a problem making sure that non-saints didn't put money in that budget. Because this is commanding the saints. You say, well, this is to be given to the saints. Yes, but the command was to the saints too. And if you're going to say that no money that saints give can go to those who are not Christians, then you'd better be consistent and argue that none of it can come from those who are not Christians.
All right.
Got that? And besides that, it's a little strange. They say, well, now the individual Christians can help them. All right, let's see if this will work down a little further in this chapter, in verse 15. He says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus. You know, he baptized Stephanus in his household, he said, first time. You know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Caleb. That is, one of the first ones baptized. You know? And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, if more folks do this, they wouldn't get addicted to drugs. I think that word addicted, if you look it up in the Greek word, especially, just means they got just carried away. They just got so involved that they say, you know, that's the way to put it. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us can wait. Now,
I wonder if that verse means saints only. Says to the ministry of the saints.
Would you have to argue from that, that individual Christians like the household of seven?
Oh, they can't help non-saints because these were addicted to the ministry of the saints. Why wouldn't that argument hold up here? It holds up verse 1.
If verse 1 means the church can help saints only, why doesn't verse 15 mean that individual Christians can help saints only?
That's something to think about. It.
Verse 15. I'll give you a little argument. I have to close.
Verse 16, 15?
Yes, sir. And by the way, if you want another little point there that doesn't bear on this exactly, I think there's evidence here and scripture for a person giving money in the Lord's work and not giving it through the collection desk. I'm not saying you should give it through the collection desk. People ask, can I give some of my money? Is something and not put it to the collection desk. Well, look at the next verse. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us, and laboring, I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have
submitted. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
What's
that?
Yes, sir.
The church helped them with. Heaven. These individual Christians. What about that, David?
I'm not.
Sir?
Little brother, you say I'm not mad.
One more thing about this individual thing and what the church can do, what the individual can do. Now, I know there's some difficulties involved in that. They'll say, well, now the church can't come over there and whip your children for you. Individual Christians can whip his children, but the church can't do it.
Well, you see, now that's talking in another level. Christians live in three categories. In the church, in the home, and in the state.
Mm-hmm. And I'm not arguing that everything that the individual Christian does, the church can do. Because the individual Christian has obligations to the state, though. He has obligations in his home. And he has obligations in the church. Now, where they overlap, them, I'm not always, I'm not just absolutely sure always exactly how all of that works out. But I'm just saying that I do not have any evidence that there is something that is all right for the church to do that would be a sin. Sorry. But there's something that's all right for an individual Christian to do in the Lord's work. That will be a sin to the church. That's what I wonder about. Raise some serious questions. One time we had a little debate on the radio in East Kentucky on this, that you're on that right here forward. And his brother was there, and he was talking about that. And he got on the radio because he was another old. And he said, why in 1 Timothy 5 there's a case where the individual Christian can do something that the church can't do. Talk about those widows that were being enrolled in the service of caring for other widows and orphans, according to the Greek word, so Thayer says, the word enrolled there from Catalog, I guess, though. That's when you learn what I learned catalog. It's a list. In the service, you have a list, a village, a catalogista. And they put the widows on a roll to care for other widows. They couldn't help themselves and also care for partners. So Thayer says it's the meaning of that verse. But one of her qualifications was to be enrolled if she had watched the saints. So he said, well, that's something you can do with Christian. You can do with the church. Individual Christian washes feet. But the church can't wash feet. I got back on the radio and I said the church most certainly can wash feet. In the same sense that women can wash feet. As an act of church. But neither one of them can do it without active worship. And if it's a Christian or a church, neither can wash feet as an act of worship, but both can do it as an act of service. Otherwise, if the church says, now we're going to take care of you, Sister so-and-so, Sister Esther, don't you worry, we know you're down and out. We're going to take care of you. We'll put you in the hospital. Then, who's doing this? You tell them the church is doing it. The church is going to take care of you. So you go over there and you tell the hospital official, say, I want you to take care of Esther Lawson. Church will take care of the deal. The church is doing this. Just make sure you don't wash your feet, because the church can't wash feet. See how ridiculous that is? The church can wash feet in that sense, in the same sense that the Christian can do it as an act of service. That's not possible. I don't think it would be a wrong thing if the church members all went over and washed their feet. But that wouldn't be very practical. He better just have one to do it, and the church take care of the bill, the nurses performing the service. Pay her and the church is good.
Right.
I'm talking about something that the church, that the individual Christian can do that would be a sin to the church. That's what I'm talking about. See? Now let me show you something. Did you notice in this text, 1 Corinthians 16, as I have given order, that in Greek is a military term.
Yes, sermon.
To the churches of Galatia. Even so do ye. But order to what? To churches.
Mm-hmm.
And the church at Corinth would be another church. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. That is this church. Now what is the order? Upon the first day of the week, let the church, I'm giving this order to the church, mind you. Let the church lay by its feet. Well, that's not what he said. He said, let every one of you lay by its feet.
I like that.
And yet he said it was an order to what?
The church.
The order is to the church. And yet it was for every one. How's that? Let me show you how to turn it around to show the Bible really doesn't make any distinction. Turn over there to the second and third chapters of Revelation. Now, I didn't write those chapters, but this is an older than the original argument. I'll say that, of course. And the David thought of it, but I've used this for years. I never have had one of these men, but it just occurred to me that this just stands out like a big sore thumb, you might say, in the second and third chapter of Revelation, at the end of each one of those seven letters. He said, he is that individual. He that hath an ear to hear, let him, is that individual? Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if you've got an order to the churches, and yet, even though it's to the church, who's to do it?
Everyone.
Down here, it's to the individual. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto him. Come on.
No,
what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How can you make a distinction? And those passages are in the Bible. David, I don't know why I've taken too much of time.
No, I'm in to take a hold
of that. All right. Any question on that? Now, is that clear to everybody? Herman, do you see that?
I see that.
When you start making a distinction, say, well, now that's to the individual Christian, and this is to the church, you're going to get in trouble.
Yes, sir.
All you got to do is turn these passages and ask some of those fellows to explain to you. How could it be? In one place, the order is the church, and then everyone in the church is good. Every one of you. And then turn right around the other way over in Revelation 2. Did Jesus contradict Paul? Paul put it like this in
And Jesus put it like this. He that hath a man here, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the church. Which just simply means, as you've already observed, that when God addresses the church, he tells in what he says to the church what individuals are to do. Because the church is made up of what? Well, maybe that'd be enough for today.
That's why I tithe. Right there is where I go right back to James 1:27. I said, now is James 1:27 to every member of the church that can obey it? And they'll say yes. And I said, well, if everyone is the church in 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, how come everyone's not the church in James 1:27?
That's right.
What they will say sometimes, they'll say, well, four individuals in the church will go buy some shotgun shells and go squirrel up, but that don't give you the right to take money out of the church treasury and buy the shells. They'll try to throw you off on that. I would say individuals, Christians, can love their wife, but the church can't love your wife.
That's...
And your answer to that is you come back and say, yes, but show me a command that every individual is not commanded to love his wife, but some Christians don't have a wife.
And that's a command to those who are not Christians. That's a home responsibility.
So show me a command in the Bible that every Christian must obey, and tell me it's wrong in the church.
That's the one, right there.
Holy Spirit, it's a command that every Christian must do.
And one more thing about the widows, and I didn't get on that, but you might need a little help on that. In 1 Timothy 5, there are several different classes of widows there. And some of them will say, if the widow, you know, he said if she's under, what, 60 years old? Or she's got to be 60 years old, you can't help her.
That's right.
And that's not what that says. That's talking about enrolling that woman on a job.
She must be 60 years old. We don't know the circumstances.
It's a detail, so we all have to find out. Just imagine, here's Esther Lawson. Suppose she's a widow. We hope she never is. But. And it's January 29th. The snow's coming down. She's had flu. And she's run out of coal and medicine and food. And poor widow, and she calls up Elder Underwood. And he said, well, Sister Lawson, you sound like you've been back check. Yes, I am, but I've been putting off doing this. I'm just about down the way. This can't move that day because you just had to depend on the church. But I just had to do it. He said, well, how old are you? He said, I'm 59.
I mean,
that'd
be that big.
He said, well, when will you be 60? In September. Well, you think you can hold out for September? If you can, the church will help you. Do you think that's Christianity?
No,
of course it's not.
Let me tell you this one.
What that is talking about is why, what widow would ever admit she's 60 years old anyway? You couldn't get that. That would disqualify all of them.
He's not talking about a widow to help. He's talking about enrolling a widow to help other widows
and orphans.
And you see, she's not a widow indeed. She's raised children.
Somebody said one time, well, what if they die? Well,
what if they have? It just says that she's raised children. That's one of the questions.
Didn't say anything about what they did arrive. But the widow indeed was a widow indeed what? So the widow in road is not the same as the widow in need. The widow in road is the widow to help the widow in need. They're on the job. That's why they say the church can't help a younger widow either. Because the next verse says, the younger widows refuse.
Refuse how? Not refuse to help them.
Don't put them on this job. They're not ready for this job.
That's right. They ought to marry and raise children.
You know, a widow, young widow, she'll start going around the fellas, start raising eyebrows. Well, she'll marry.
That's
all. Right. And he didn't say refuse to help them. Suppose here's a young widow. I can tell you a lot of cases. I preached the funeral of one man.
man, I baptized at marriage, performed the ceremony, and preached his duty.
Amen.
I've known of several cases. Young white ladies left with widows. Before they hadn't had time to buy any money to buy any life insurance. There she is left on the world without a doubt. They wouldn't have parents. And she wants help.
Elders said, well, you're young the widow, we can't help you.
Well, that's the thing.
That's
I'd hang my head in shame.